So we're going to look at a scripture found in Luke 19, and it is the story, and I'll see how many of you have been in church for a little bit or raised in Sunday school, story of a wee little man. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Zacchaeus, the wee little man. And you know, I'll tell you what, you know, people... The Bible was rough on people, right? Like you have doubting Thomas. Like, you know, he was a disciple and a follower of Jesus for years. And what's the title he gets? Doubting Thomas. Like the one moment of doubt sticks with him. I mean, Zacchaeus to be just known as that short, wee little man, right? But these are some of the titles that just kind of got stuck with these guys. And I want to look today at his encounter with Jesus and see how it can apply to us individually in our lives. And the thing about Jesus in the Old Testament is sometimes Jesus could be irritating. And you might be saying, okay, we're off to a pretty negative start here, Pastor. What do you mean Jesus is irritating? Well, hang with me for a second, because how many of you know sometimes even today, Jesus can be irritating. Like he doesn't do things how we want them done, and he doesn't do it our way, and he's not Burger King and says, tell me what you want and I'll make it happen. But Jesus says, hey, you know, pick up your cross daily and follow me, seek me while I may be found. And you're like, God, can't you just, you know, show up in my bedroom, lay out the plan, let me just see it all from right then, right? And he doesn't do that. He takes us from one step to another step, and he kind of reveals our faith journey in that way. But especially if you're following Jesus in the Old Testament, one of the things that was probably irritating to some people about Jesus is he was always on the move. He was always on the go in the Gospels. He was always passing through towns. He was always heading to the next village and crossing lakes and going to Jerusalem, and then he'd be leaving Jerusalem. And he very rarely stayed put. So if you were a person who heard about Jesus, because many people would hear the stories of this Messiah and what he was doing and where he was going and all that was happening in his ministry, if you wanted to encounter this Jesus, you had to pursue him. He didn't have a stationary address. Like if I was Jesus, I would have said, I'll tell you what, here's my house. Anybody who wants to follow me in my ministry, I'll be sitting here in my recliner. Let them just come to me, right? Like it just would have been easier, right? But no, he was on the move. He was going places. So if you wanted to encounter this Jesus, you had to pursue this Jesus. And sometimes in our own journeys of faith, it can feel like that, can it? Like, Jesus, why can't you just stop here for a minute? Why do I always feel like I have to chase you or pursue you? But I'm going to share with you today that movement wasn't random. It was very intentional. Jesus wasn't going here to there because, you know, well, he was like to sightsee, and, you know, he just wanted to see, you know, what everybody else was doing. No, Jesus was a man on a mission. The Bible said he came to seek and to save that which was lost, those who were lost. So everywhere he went, it wasn't by accident, it was on purpose. The only time in scripture we see Jesus stopping and pausing is when someone pursued him with real spiritual hunger. He would stop, he would look, and oftentimes he would call their name or go to their house. I think of the woman with the issue of blood who had a crowd of people surrounding Jesus. And here she was, weakest as she's ever been, as broken as she's ever been. The Bible said that she had the issue of blood and spent all her money on physicians and was weaker and sicker and poorer than she had ever been. And in her brokenness, she pursued Jesus, and Jesus stopped everything, stopped everyone, and said, somebody touched me. Well, of course somebody touched you. There's a crowd of people surrounding you, like, duh, Jesus, right? And he said, no, this touch was different. Their touches, I could just keep passing and keep walking and keep going, but this person made me stop in my tracks because I felt her faith. I felt her virtue. I just want to let you know this morning, you are never too broken. You are never too poor. You are never too backslidden to stop Jesus in his tracks and let him encounter you. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what you're going through. Jesus still responds to faith just like he always has. Your Bible says that a broken and a contrite spirit he has yet to deny. That those who would seek him, come on, he's a rewarder. There's another scripture that says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But many times in our life, it can feel like Jesus is passing by and we quite can't get a clear view. That life has a crowd, if you will, and sometimes that crowd gets thick. It looks like work deadlines and family chaos, and you know, we've got doubts piling up, or we feel too limited, and you know, in Zacchaeus' case, he felt too short. Or maybe you're too ashamed of your past or too comfortable in your routine. And you want more of God. You want to see God move in your life. You want to see him encounter your family. You want to see revival happen in your city. But when you're at ground level, it's very noisy there. It's very distracting there. It's very easy to be there and settle. And that's exactly where Zacchaeus was in Luke 19. He was this short, rich tax collector, hated by his own people. But here's what I loved about Zacchaeus and his story is Zacchaeus wasn't a follower of Jesus. He was just curious about Jesus. He didn't set out to find the Messiah. He was at a place in a season of his life where he had money that he could do anything. He could get anything. But you know, the Bible says no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. And I would dare say there was probably something happening in the heart of Zacchaeus that said, I have the money, I have the wealth, I have the influence, but still nothing satisfies. There's still an emptiness on the inside of me that I just can't quite fix. And then he heard about this man Jesus, this claimed Messiah who was raising the dead and opening the eyes of the blind and turning cities upside down. And he said, well, maybe, just maybe, maybe I can see him. So in Zacchaeus' story, Jesus is passing through Jericho as he always was, on his way to somewhere else. The crowd again surrounded him. The crowd blocked Zacchaeus from seeing him. His stature alone stopped him from seeing Jesus. And Zacchaeus right there could have settled in that moment and said, well, yeah, I guess, you know, there's too many people, too big of a crowd. I'm too short. Just not meant to be. I guess this Jesus character is just not made for short guys like me. I feel like I'm quoting a rhyme or something here. Am I spinning truth or come on, right? Like we need to make this into a song. I don't know. But he didn't settle there. He didn't settle by just saying, I'm not enough. I can't see Jesus. Oh, well. And many people probably fit into that category along Jesus's ministry. I couldn't fit into the temple. I think about the friends who had a sick friend and they so bad wanted to get their sick friend in front of Jesus, but there was a problem. The house where Jesus was teaching was so full that they couldn't get him in. And you know what most people would have done? Most logical, sane people would have said, yeah, just it's sold out. It's booked up. There's nothing I can do about this. They were so sold on getting their friend in front of Jesus who desperately needed a miracle that your Bible says they ripped the roof off of the house where Jesus was teaching and lowered their friend down in front of Jesus. And do you know what Jesus didn't do in that moment? He didn't say, come on, guys, I'm in point number three here. You're disrupting my flow. Right? He didn't stop and say, are you guys crazy? Like dust is coming in. Like, what are you doing? He healed the man. Why? Because Jesus will always respond to a radical act of faith. He will always respond to those who are willing to not stay short. Because that's what Zacchaeus' problem. Zacchaeus could have said, well, I'll catch him next time. But your Bible says instead he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree. And as he was up in that tree, Jesus passing by stopped, looked up, called him by name and said, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I have to stay at your house today. The Bible says that not only did Zacchaeus find salvation, his whole household found salvation. Zacchaeus' life was radically changed and transformed. Not at the moment, how do I word this? Not at the moment that Jesus called his name, but at the moment he made a decision, if I can't see Jesus, I have to get where Jesus can see me. And in that moment, he set off a chain reaction of events that would cause Jesus to look at this man and say, this man has faith. This man is willing to do something different. This man isn't willing to just hide in the crowd. Come on, somebody. And let me put it in modern day terms. He refused comfortable Christianity. He didn't let his limitations become his excuses. He didn't let other people become his ceiling. Here's the thing about apathy. Apathy is always a thief. Comfort will always be a cage. But hunger, spiritual hunger, breaks routine. Breaks routine. You will never encounter what you refuse to pursue. You know, we just came out of 21 days of prayer and fasting, and one of the powers of prayer and fasting, again, it's not, well, you know, I just didn't eat breakfast, so now I'm more holy. It's not even about that. It's really about breaking a routine that you set in your life that will cause you to pursue God different than you've ever pursued him before. Because now, instead of just going through your normal rhythm of everyday life, there's something different, there's something broken. My routine has shifted. Something has shifted. Today, Jesus is still moving. I don't know if you know that, but he's still moving. He's still on mission. And if you and I want him, then we have to be willing to pursue him. But the good news is that he always stops for the hungry. He always stops for the hungry. If you're taking notes today, point number one is climbing higher requires holy hunger and fervency. Let's look at that verse of scripture just to say we read it, but in Luke 19, verse 3, and it says, and as he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for when he was about to pass by that way. So Zacchaeus sought. He couldn't see, but he sought. So what did he do? He ran ahead, he climbed. That says to me fervency. That's not casual. That's like, how can I get ahead of where Jesus is going so that I can get a glimpse of him as he passes by? I love what Romans 12, 11 says to us. It says this, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Do not be lazy, if you will, in your zeal. Can I tell you, your zeal is important. How you pursue God is important. The passion and the energy you put into pursuing God is important. That's why Jeremiah 29, 13 says, you will seek me and find me. When? When you seek me with all your heart. There's a dividing line here between the casual observer and the person who says, I have to have Jesus in my life. I have to know his plans. I have to consult him. I can't make a move without him being involved in the moment. Come on, somebody. And if you're like me, you might be thinking, yeah, but fervency sounds exhausting and I'm already tired. I get it. But listen, fervency in your faith isn't a feeling that you wait for. See, that's where most people, we tend to think that our emotions and our feelings is a picture of what God is or isn't doing in our lives. Well, I'll pursue God when I feel it. All right, well, you go to your job when you feel it. See how that plays out for you. You feed your kids when you feel like doing it. Right? But it doesn't work that way. what you feel, how many of you know your emotions and your feelings aren't God? In some things in your life, you just have to make a decision. Like you made a decision that I'm going to go to my job on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I'm going to do what I have to do, not because I want to do it, but because what I do opens a door for what I need. What do I need? I need money. Like we don't really just show up on Monday and go, guys, don't worry about the check. I'm not here for that. I'm not about that life. No, Friday coming, you don't got a check. You're not coming back on Monday. Am I right? Or you are with a lawyer in tow. Why? Because what you do opens a door for what you need. And you don't base what you do based on how you feel. But sometimes we come to God and we say, well, I didn't feel like praying. Therefore, God must not want me to pray. Huh? Or I don't feel God. I don't feel inspired today. There's not a choir and a pastor and the congregation singing to lift me up and pump me up on a Tuesday morning. But we don't wait for that because our feelings aren't evidence of what God is or is not doing. It's a decision that we make. I will pursue God in my life. I will go after God, whether I do or don't feel it. I will pray, even when I don't want to. Fire has never fallen on excuses, but fire has always fallen on the sacrifice that we bring God. You don't drift into passion. You decide into passion. Amen. So growth and pursue matter in your life because stagnation is not neutral ground. If the kingdom of God and God is always moving forward, stagnation means you are going backwards. So Jesus is calling us to press in, to strain forward, to grow in grace, grow in knowledge. Because listen, a life without pursuit becomes a life without progress. You were made to grow spiritually, relationally, with influence for the kingdom of God. But comfortable Christianity, listen, will always keep you small, will always keep you staying put, will always keep you missing the prize. But pursuit is how we become more like God, more like Him, living like in His image. Because it's easy to say, well, this is just who I am. You know what you're doing? You're agreeing with your sin nature. This is how I was born. Well, great. Get redeemed and sanctified and start your journey of looking more like God. And we like to fall back on, well, that my dad had, you know, an anger problem. My uncle had an anger problem. That's just our DNA. We're fighters through and through. All right, well, now you got born again. The blood of Jesus runs through your veins. You are redeemed, a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. What's your excuse? But you see what I'm falling saying? Because if we're not careful, we'll fall back on the excuse instead of saying, that's not God's highest way of living. Just saying whatever I feel, having an anger problem, a short fuse going off at, you know, every drop of the hat. No, God's way for me to live is to be long-suffering, to have peace, to have patience. Therefore, I have to rise up out of the ashes of my lethargy and pursue God in that area of my life. Instead of just saying it is what it is and I am what I am. Zacchaeus could have said, I'm too short to see him. Nothing I can do. It's the lot I was given. Like, what do you want me to do, grow? And you know what he said? No, I'll climb a tree. I'll get higher. I'll go to the extremes to do whatever it is that I can do to see him, to look at him, to be more like him. So pursuit is how we become more like God. Some real quick things. And again, this is basic, but we always come back to these things. What does fervency look like in the life of a believer? Number one, prayer. Nothing will happen in your life without prayer. Prayer is your partnership with the will of heaven. You know what Jesus taught us to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done. In earth, that is as it is in heaven. We've been talking about this a lot on Good Morning Lives. But what we're doing when we're doing that is we are saying, Lord, I'm giving you permission to bring heaven into my life and my circumstance? And you might say, well, why do I need to give God permission? Well, do you know you do? Why? Because back in Genesis, he looked at Adam and Eve and he said, I give you dominion over the earth. The word is give you dominion over the earth. Who has dominion? Mankind. So now, whenever God or the devil wants to do anything in the earth, what does he have to do? Work through people. Why? People have dominion in the earth. So now, when you come to God, who has all ability, and say, Lord, let your will be done in my life as it is in heaven, you're saying, God, bring your ability. I give you permission to make it manifest in my life. And I'm not talking about manifest like New Age, like I'm just gonna believe for it and it's just gonna happen. But I'm willing to pursue. I'm giving you permission to wreck my life and do whatever it is you wanna do. So what I'm saying today is if we're just praying prayers that are like, you know, whatever's gonna happen, it's just gonna happen, and Lord, just let me be okay with whatever. All right. And that will be your lot. But there will be those who arise up in faith that say, I've read the words of the book and I will settle less for nothing less than what the book says I can have, what the book says I can do, what the book says I am. And I will pursue it through prayer, through declaration. I'll pursue it through worship, full engagement with hearts wide open. I'll pursue it through the word of God, feasting on the word of God daily. And I'll pursue it through obedience, which means not delayed, but moving immediately. Could you imagine if Zacchaeus would have delayed? If he would have just said, well, I don't know, should I or shouldn't I? He would have missed it. He would have missed his moment. That's why the Bible said, I already said it to you, seek the Lord while he may be found. There's an aspect of some open, I'm not saying that, well, you know, if you don't get saved right now, you may never. I mean, you may never, who knows what happens when we leave this room. But what I think what he's saying is there are open doors in your life for certain seasons and certain things from God, where there's a grace that happens for deliverance, a grace that happens for certain things. And if we delay our obedience, we can miss those moments. Listen, your life always moves in the direction of your strongest commitments. What you do consistently shapes what you become. Now, I just wanna tell you, I love Sundays like today. You know, I was saying at first service, they say there are three, whatever denomination you're part of, whatever kind of church culture you're part of, there are three Sundays that typically see the lowest attendance: Father's Day, Memorial Day, and Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know why. It just is how it is. And then you add on top of it feeling like we are moved to Antarctica or something outside. I love preaching to these kind of crowds who make it out on these kind of Sundays. Do you know why? Because there's something that you that said, I don't care what the game is. I don't care what time it starts. I don't care how cold it is. I gotta find myself in the house of the Lord. And you know what that says to me? You're hungry for something from heaven. Come on, somebody. So here's Zacchaeus climbing this tree because he wanted Jesus. And you know, on this All In Sunday, I just wanna say to you, Hope City climbs. Hope City presses forward. We continue to move forward. Why? Because we want to see Jesus. We need Jesus. And the moment we stop pursuing Jesus is the moment we become irrelevant, is the moment that we become nothing more than a country club of people gathering on weekends to just see each other and have no impact in our life or our world. But we gotta see where God is. We gotta know where God's going, and we gotta pursue him with every ounce of our being. Come on, somebody. So listen, if you are right now feeling in an area of your life like you're at that ground level, like Zacchaeus was, you can't see Jesus because you're low, you're at ground level. There's a lot of noise, a lot of distraction, comparison. You know what the answer is? A higher level. That's what Zacchaeus said. If I can't see him where I am, then I gotta go higher. Because as long as I'm higher, I got a different perspective. Come on, somebody. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people cast off all restraint. Actually, if you search that word out, it means they cast off all restraint and to run wild. When people don't know where they're going and they don't know where they are and where they're going and what they're looking at, what are they gonna do? They're gonna cast off all restraint and run wild. And yeah, I'm talking corporately as a church, but I'm talking about in your life. Do you know where God's taking you? Do you know God's purpose and plan for your life? Do you know the destiny that he has for you? Because the moment you think that you just showed up at your job because that's all you were supposed to do, and you know, I need a paycheck, so I'm gonna show up, is the moment that you lost the reality of God's will for your life. Because the reality is God doesn't need the job to get you money. There's a situation in the scripture where the disciples needed money and they just went fishing and they found a coin in the fish's mouth to pay their taxes. The Bible says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not short in providing for you. When the prophet needed breakthrough, there was a bird that brought him meat every morning. When the Israelites had no money, well, they had money, but they didn't have anything to do with the money, and they needed bread, manna started falling from heaven. God can provide for you. He don't need the job. But he's placed you at the job not because you need the job, but because they need you. Why? Because the Bible says that we are enforcers of the kingdom of God in the earth. So where I go, the kingdom of God goes. So now I work not because I need a paycheck, but I work as unto the Lord. I'm here on purpose. I'm here because there are people in this job and in this company that need the blessing of God that's on my life. There are people surrounding me that have not heard the gospel, and I'm here on mission to be maybe the only light, the only listening ear, the only example of the real Jesus that they will ever see. So now when I walk in Tuesday and I don't feel like it, and I there's all the problems and the drama of the lady at cubicle B. You all have a lady at cubicle B, right? I don't walk in with the same, woe is me, I don't know. I walk in and say, I'm here on mission. I'm here on purpose. Next time your kids are driving you up the wall and you're like, God, why? Remember, he's placed you there so that you could raise up some young people, because there's a day that you won't be there, and they are gonna need to know how to stand for Christ in a culture that is very anti-God. So now I don't just give my kids lunch because it's an obligation. If I don't, somebody's gonna call the authorities and it's gonna be a whole thing. You know, no, I do it out of love, but I do it because God placed them in my life so that I could raise and train them up in the way that they should go. There's a scripture that says our children are like arrows shot into a world that we will never see. So that the moment they leave and are shot into a future, when I'm long gone in heaven, I got faith that they're gonna perform and do what God's called them to do. Come on, somebody. So I never can lose the vision for my life, the understanding of why I'm here, what I'm doing. And the moment we start attending church like it's an obligation, or like, you know, I'm here because I guess it's just what people do, we've lost the power. We've lost the power. So let me be clear here. If you want to see Jesus, you need a higher vantage point. Listen, vision is not hype. It is spiritual clarity. Where there is no vision, people don't drift, they decay. Our vision for especially this year, if I had to put it in one sentence, I would say this, is to tell the story of Jesus in every way possible. Just tell the story of Jesus in every way possible. We're continue to do that by what we have always done, gathering on weekends, gathering on Wednesday nights. But we'll also be a church that goes. Why? Because we're not just trying to build a crowd, we're trying to build disciples. You know, I was reading an article. You know, there's so much in the church world that's happening over the last several weeks, and some of it in the prophetic movement, some exposures and people, doing some crazy stuff out there. And then on the flip side of that, there are some very large churches who kind of led the way in the seeker-sensitive or seeker-friendly movement. And this article was talking about how many of these megachurches are trying to sell their buildings to repurpose them because attendances have shifted. And I'm not here putting down megachurches. I mean, we're all just trying to get as many people saved into heaven as possible, so do it, right? But what my point in all of that is, in saying, is that there's an adversary at work. And it's a spirit at work in the world called Antichrist. Now, we know Antichrist appears in Revelation at the end, this physical man. But long before the physical man appears at the end, there's a spirit at work in the world called Antichrist, meaning anti-God. Anti-God in school, anti-God in culture, anti-God in some cases in religion, in faith. And so that spirit is at work in our world, anti-God. Do you, do whatever you feel. It's all about you. And so what I'm saying is we can't just build churches on crowds and gatherings anymore. Why? Because there's a culture that is very anti-God that is working overtime to, remember what Jesus told Peter? He said, the enemy has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed that your faith would not fail. That enemy is desiring to sift the people of God. Pull them away. So if all we're trying to do is build audiences, one breath of the enemy can, there's a scripture that says that they're driven away by every wind of false doctrine. So instead of building crowds, our goal is to build disciples. That when the service is over and the worship team's gone home and I'm taking my Sunday afternoon nap, which I will be doing, by the way, when all of that's happening and the enemy comes knocking at your door on Tuesday afternoon, you know how to stand. You know how to pray. You know how to climb higher and see Jesus. You know how to encounter God for yourself. Do you follow me? So we have to be, and I'm not listening, I'll hear my heart on, I am not, I, you know, when all this mud slinging, I heard somebody say, those who sling mud lose ground, which is so true, right? I'm not saying mega churches are bad in any, but I am saying in any way, but what I am saying is it's the strategy of the enemy in churches large and small to come in and get people pulled away from God. So what our response has to be is not more programs, more discipleship, more learning how to stand. Amen? So really quickly today, I know I'm almost out of time. There are three lanes, if you will, in for Hope City Church in our reach this year. Number one is to reach and to invite the unbeliever and the questioning to the table. I think of Zacchaeus and I remember how he is an outsider. He wasn't a believer. He was somebody that was just curious. His life was complicated. He was a thief, he was a liar, he was stealing money. His whole city hated him. And now he's supposed to experience salvation, and it did cause problems for him. People got upset. Like, how could Jesus be at Zacchaeus' house? Does he not know who he is? Right? And sometimes for the seeker, their lives are complicated. Not so cut and dry. But that has never swayed Jesus, and it should never sway the church from welcoming people into our community, welcoming people to the table of God who have complicated lives, who is not just easy for everybody. Come on, someone. The gospel is still for outsiders. Jesus has never been intimidated by messy stories. So we don't shame seekers, we shepherd seekers. And we set a table for them. You know, one of the focuses that we have this year is to do more group ministry. Why? Because disciples aren't made in rows, they're made in circles. They're made when we can gather in small groups and build relationships and have trust in one another and pray for one another and do life together. The second lane of focus this year is to build. As I said, teaching believers how to stand, strengthen believers to do the work of the ministry. Let me show you this. Ephesians 4:11 says this to us. How then will, oh, no, one before that, there you go. He says he has set apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists for this purpose. For what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Do you know the word that most people miss in this scripture? Right here, saints. Sometimes we approach church as a consumer mentality. That, you know, the pastors and the leaders and the elders, they're supposed to do the ministry. No, the scripture is pretty clear. Our job and our role is to equip the saints of God to work the ministry of God. in their everyday life. It is great what happens here on a Sunday morning. We love that we have handouts and invites, and we believe in invite culture. We believe you should get everybody that you can into this house every single Sunday morning. One of our core values is an empty seat is a serious matter. Why? Because there could be somebody sitting in that empty seat this morning that would hear the life-saving message of Jesus Christ and their eternity would be changed forever. And somebody lost that opportunity because we don't have the power of invite. So that's a powerful thing, but it never replaces the work of the ministry that all the saints of God are supposed to do. So if this is the only place that the work of the ministry happens, then we've missed the mark. Our team and our leaders here at Hope City are to train all of us so that in your world on Wednesday afternoon, talking to that lady in cubicle B, who can sometimes be a blessing, get your mind sanctified. Some of y'all look very confused, and I'm proud of you. But she's out of control because her life's out of control. Because somebody's hurt her along the way and she doesn't know how to deal with it and process it. But you have come into a house where we're training and equipping and teaching you how on that Tuesday, talking to the lady in cubicle B, that the Holy Spirit could come alive on the inside of you, remind you and give you the strength and the courage to say exactly what she needed to hear, to know that there's a God who loves and cares and sees her pain, that her life too could be radically saved. So if it only happens here, we've missed the point. Are you with me? So all of this, why do we have all of this? So that we can train and equip the saints of God to work the ministry in their world. You know, there's a statistic that says 90-some percent, I should have looked it up, but it's over 90% of believers will never personally win another person to Jesus, one face-to-face. And it's no wonder that the kingdom of God sometimes struggles to move forward. And sometimes it looks like the world is winning when 90% of the followers of Jesus Christ say, I have never and would never share the gospel with another person on my own. I'll bring them to church and let the pastor do it. And again, we thumbs up, do it. But some people won't come to these doors. Some people have been hurt dramatically by the church. People have failed them. But God said, I've got kingdom in the earth and they look like you. I've got somebody at this company and I've got somebody at that school system and I've got somebody in that house over there and in that neighborhood over there. I've got people in the earth to take my kingdom and push it forward. Listen, maturity is measured by what you carry, not what you know. There's a problem with knowing and not carrying. That's why Jesus said, don't be just hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Why? Because you can hear and not do. And what does that profit anyone? Nothing. And then lastly, we climb higher together. Everybody say together. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. But a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What is this saying? It's saying we're stronger when we're together. You know, typically we have Sundays like we call Heart for the House or All in Sunday. And we're outlining for you the five ministries and our focus for this year. And this year is very different. I'm not outlining those things. I'm giving you theology behind what we believe God is doing. We believe he wants to build disciples in his church. We believe we have to grow in strength if we are going to survive in the culture of our day. We have to grow in strength. We have to be followers of Jesus, true disciples of Christ. And we have to do it together. One of the things that has come to light is, you know, our church is 11 years old. And in the last 11 years, we've never been big on the thing called a church membership. For several reasons. One is the Bible never clearly says that, hey, once you get saved, your next step is you got to join this denomination and then you're good for heaven. Like, it doesn't really say that anywhere. It doesn't say you have to become a member of the church to be saved. We're all part of the family of God. So we just always shied away from that. And then there are legal reasons. You know, there's been situations where somebody sued a church, and because you're a member, all the members get sued. And we just thought, let's just steer away from all that. If I mess something up, let them sue me and our team. And sorry, Andrew. And you know, I guess I should have pre-told you that. You know, but we just steered away from that. But this year, it has come to heart as there's been such a desire from so many in our church community to say, how do I publicly say that I belong? Like, I've been attending Hope City and I've been a part, but how do I just take that next step and say, this is my home? And so we prayed and we said, you know what we're gonna do? We're gonna offer something called church partnership, where it's just a public declaration of saying, this is my home. Now, I wanna say this, there are, especially in Lancaster County, hundreds of amazing, life-giving, spirit-filled churches. We're not it. But in every army, there are tribes and there are troops, and everyone has a very unique, specific purpose of what they're to do so that we all win the battle together. And if you're here, it might be because God said, I need you at Hope City during this time because there's something for you to do. In the big battle at hand of seeing revival come to our city, seeing revival come to our community, seeing souls saved in our region, everybody's doing their part and we got to do ours. And we just wanted to give you kind of a funnel and a way to say, you know what, I want to take that stand. I want to publicly say that, you know what, this is my tribe. We're not one of those people that says, you know, well, then if you ever leave, you are excommunicated and you have left God and you're not going to heaven. We're not asking for your life. God moves people. He changes things. We celebrate that. Well, can I tell you what we are? What we would say partnership would look like for us means showing up. And we're not taking attendance. We're not tracking where you are each Sunday. I'm not, hear my heart. But that in your heart, you say, this is my community. It's important that I'm there. It's important that I'm a part of what God's doing. That number two, you would pray. We know that prayer, it changes everything. And if we're not a praying church, then we're not a church. And if we're not a praying church, we're not gonna see God do anything. So that while you're praying in your own prayer closet, you're lifting up this congregation, your brothers and sisters praying for us as we're praying for you. That you would serve the house with your gifts, because listen, an army is only as strong as its weakest link. And so when everyone brings their gifts and their talents to the table and says, where can I serve? How can I be a part? How can we help move this forward? We ask that you would do that. Number four, we ask that you would partner in finance. We believe in tithing, and if you don't, that's all right. You follow God. But we believe in generosity. We believe that God has spoken that where our heart is, our money will follow. Now listen, we're not one of those weird churches that are gonna be like, let me see your W-2 for last year. I just wanna put that out there. You will never hear me trying to pressure people to give in this house. I've never done it, and I never would do it. God has provided every need that we've ever had and made a way. Sometimes I wish you would have done it a little bit sooner, because Kim's looking at me and I'm like, I don't know, I'm praying it through, Kim, I don't know. But it's always happened on the backs of the people of God in this house who have said, I'm gonna give and I'm gonna sow, A, to obey the command of God, but to B, to see the vision move forward and to give because there are still those yet coming. I always use this illustration. Somebody paid for the seat that you are currently sitting in so that you could hear this today. Somebody sacrificially gave so that you could be sitting there. So what we say in regards to that, and the reason why I prolong this is because there's so many weird churches out there. As many there are good ones, there are weird ones that are like way over this, is that we say you be obedient to the Lord in your giving. And then lastly, that you would live your life on purpose outside of this building, that you would be a person of mission, that you will carry God, that you will walk into your office, that you'll walk into your home, you will walk into the grocery store knowing that the kingdom of God dwells mightily on the inside of you and you are an ambassador for the kingdom everywhere you go. So you say, well, how do I do that? Well, it's kind of a weird thing because some of y'all have been with us for so long that we felt like it's weird to say, well, you got to go through a partnership class to learn about the core doctrine of Hope City Church when you've been here so long. So what we've done is we've just created kind of an open window in this season that if you want to say, hey, I'm all in, I'm here, I'm with y'all. All you have to do is text the word count me in, all together, no spaces, and they'll put that on the screen for you, to 717-500-3575, the word count me in to that number. And again, you're not gonna get, you know, a membership application back. It's just your way of saying, I'm with y'all. We're in this thing together. And at some point we'll close that door, and then as new people begin to join our church, then we'll have a more of a formal way for them to say, hey, let me, you know what you believe and all of that. And of course, if you have any of those questions, we'd be glad to answer it. But this is a strange all-in Sunday because, again, I'm not outlining the five focuses of ministry in this upcoming year. I'm just giving you the heart behind what I believe God's doing and how all of it maps out. Well, we're journeying it together. And if you're visiting with us today, thank you so much for being here. And we always say, give us a four-week test drive. It's hard to find what God's doing in a church in one Sunday. And if you're not, this isn't your house, then we say, go find your house. Get your feet planted. Pursue God with community together and watch what he'll do in your life. Amen. Let's stand to our feet together. Father, we thank you today for this church, Hope City Church, and Lord, all the things that we've seen you do over the last 11 years of your faithfulness and your blessing and the lives changed and the impact made. Even as we open our doors again tomorrow to provide free food for those who are hungry, Lord, we do it because your kingdom come. Your will be done in this earth. So we give, we do all of that out of obedience to you. So we ask that you would again and continue, Father, to move in this house, strengthen this congregation. And Lord, we also pray for every church in Lancaster County that lifts up the name of Jesus. Lord, that you're building their members as well. You're building their communities as well. You're strengthening them. Lord, because we don't stand alone. We don't fight alone, but we fight together. We push back the powers of darkness and we rush in with the good news of the gospel together. And we believe that Lancaster, York, the surrounding counties will be saved. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Thank you so much for worshiping with us today. Don't rush out. Hang out in the lobby a little bit and be blessed.